Well, we continue our summer movie sermon series, a tradition here at Highlands each summer to take a few weeks, enjoy some good movies, and find meaning in everything. And today we turn to a classic, an Oscar award-winning picture, On the Waterfront. I had never seen On the Waterfront until this year. It was a parishioner who pulled me aside and told me we needed to watch this movie together. If you haven't seen it, it is a story of corruption, of crisis, and a story of redemption. A young man named Terry, who's played by Marlon Brando, works on the docks. And he's confronted by the corruption that surrounds him when he becomes an accessory to a murder. He wrestles throughout the movie to decide who he is, what his values are, and what on earth he should do. You see, he has the opportunity to bring down the corrupt union bosses if he chooses to testify, though he risks losing everything, including his life, if he does so. There are so many layers to this film and so many things to discuss, but I want to focus on why Bruce invited me to watch the movie. Bruce said there was a priest that I just had to see. You see, for this priest also has to wrestle with and decide who he will be. And much like all of us, he has to decide how he will live his faith. You see, early on, one of the opening scenes of the film, in the midst of a crisis, the priest tells this young woman, who, mind you, her brother has just been murdered, to silence him and keep him from testifying against the corruption. The priest tells this woman who's next to her dead brother, if you need me, I'll be in the church. And looking at the brokenness around her, the corruption, the pain, and the suffering of the community, the woman yells angrily at the priest, "Who ever heard of a saint hiding in the church?" This is a challenge to the priest, just as it should challenge us. Do we hide in the church? More specifically, do we hide our beliefs and our convictions as people of faith? Do we hide them in the church? When we leave this place, how are we embodying the grace and love and presence of God that abides within each of us? Now, you may not consider yourself a saint, but are we not aspiring to live saintly lives? Who ever heard of a saint hiding in the church? This question stirs the priest's heart, and he becomes involved in trying to bring justice for those around him. In fact, he even encourages another man who works the docks to step forward and to testify and bring about the change that needs to happen. And that man is quickly killed in a not-so-accidental accident. In the midst of the shipyard, something's dropped on the man. And the priest shows up there right at the docks to give last rites and pray. And in that moment, he decides to say his peace to all those gathered around, including those who are causing the problems. He delivers what is one of the most powerful monologues I have ever heard in a movie. He begins to call out by name the people causing injustice. He begins to call out by name those who have been suffering and who have been murdered. He calls out each atrocity as he sees it, and people are getting uncomfortable. He begins to identify all of these moments as moments of crucifixion. And in the midst of this, one of the folks in the crowd who's really uncomfortable with it yells, "Go back to your church, Father." And the priest quickly and clearly responds, "This is my church," as he looks at those gathered around him. Now, this is certainly a complete 180 from where he was in the beginning of the film, when he just wanted to be in the church. And this line, this statement of "this is my church," is exactly why Bruce knew I needed to see this movie. Bruce, you were right. In a way, this echo that this is our church is a perfect echo of the words of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, when he looked at those gathered around him and he told them, "The world is my parish." The world is our church. We cannot hide our faith in a building because the church is all around us. And each of us is called to be a part of the church that surrounds us because of the Spirit we carry within us. Our scripture put it this way, in words from 1 John, which, mind you, isn't the gospel but the letter. Hear these words. If anyone has the world's goods, but sees a brother or sister in need and closes their heart against them, how does God's love abide in you? Christian family, let us not love in word or talk, but let us love in deed and in truth. Loving in deed and in truth is not about an hour on Sunday. It's about the other 167 hours a week. I love that our scripture names it so clearly and simply. Let's not just talk. So much talk in our world, isn't there? So much talk. Oh, so many people who love to talk about all sorts of things, says the preacher. So many people who spend time over-promising and under-delivering. Have you experienced that reality, the overpromise and the underdelivery? It's a cornerstone of marketing. I remember as a child, I was at the store, and there was this little dinosaur. It was this little dinosaur that supposedly, if you put it in a glass of water, would grow to 300 times its original size. This was very exciting. So I took said little dinosaur, and I found the biggest tub of water I could find. Even though the picture on the box was a little glass of water. If it's going to get that big, you obviously need a large thing of water. And I decided not to set it in my room, but in the backyard. Because if it's going to grow to 300 times its size, you got to have space for it. To be honest, I expected the next morning that this dinosaur would have grown, and it would be looking in my bedroom window. That's what it said on the box. Well, the next morning I ran outside and there was no dinosaur. There was no dinosaur. I walked up to that big thing of water and it was like that much bigger. And I thought to myself, why? Why did they promise that? I think about what it is as people of faith to make declarations to the world about what religion can do and who we are as people of faith. You know, there are times and ways the church has overpromised and underdelivered in this world. Grand promises of who we are and what we think we do in the world. I mean, we sing songs with inspiring lyrics. We read scriptures that speak to holy living. We listen to sermons that offer invitations to this new way of living. And we pray that the world might become a better place. We talk a great game. And then far too often, the benediction is given, and it all disappears until next Sunday. Let us not be those who overpromise and underdeliver. Because to be honest, it's not our promises. God has already made the promise to the world. We just need to deliver it. This is our call. Let us be those who might deliver God's promise to the world. It's something we do communally. We feed the hungry. Join us on Saturday. We collect diapers for infants. We take part in gathering collections for disaster relief and Head Start programs around the corner. I can make you a long list of what we're doing as a congregation to work on delivering to the world. And I give thanks for the work that we do together. The next question is, what about our individual actions? What about our personal lives? What about those other 167 hours a week when we're just living life? Because I truly tell you, it is the day-to-day living that is our constant testament to the world around us. You know, we got that Old Testament. We got that New Testament. And here is an invitation for us to be the constant testament of God's love in this world. Where are we and how are we loving in word and in deed? Recently, a friend of mine shared with me a piece of a sermon given by a pastor and scholar named Peter Rollins. He's one of those rock stars in the church world. He gets invitations to all sorts of big conferences and things like that. And he tells this story of having been at a conference. At one point in the proceedings, someone asked me if my theoretical position led me to denying the resurrection of Christ. This question allowed me the opportunity to communicate clearly and concisely my thoughts on the subject, which I repeat now for you here, he says. Without equivocation or hesitation, I fully and completely admit that I deny the resurrection of Christ. This is something that anyone who knows me could tell you, and I am not afraid to say it publicly, no matter what some people may think. I deny the resurrection of Christ every time I do not serve at the feet of the oppressed. Each day that I turn my back on the poor. I deny the resurrection of Christ when I close my ears to the cries of the downtrodden and lend my support to an unjust and corrupt system. However, there are moments when I affirm the resurrection, few and far between as they are. I affirm it when I stand up for those who were forced to live on their knees. I affirm the resurrection when I speak for those who have been silenced, and when I cry out for those who have no more tears left to be shed. It's about how we live. You see, let us not simply talk about the resurrection with our words, but to live God's promise of life and love in truth and deed. This is the promise God has made in the life and resurrection of Jesus. And if we can agree with the priest in the movie that there are all sorts of crucifixions going on in this world every day, which I believe there are, the life God intends is being taken away. Not just in a life or death way, but the quality and fullness of life that God intends for each and every purpose. When that life is taken away, there is a crucifixion happening. And here is our call to affirm resurrection by bringing resurrection to those places. You see, that is the truth indeed that clearly and powerfully will deliver the presence and grace of God that abides within each of us. Who ever heard of a saint hiding in a church? You see, the world is our parish. I have found a new favorite place. Do you ever have certain places that over time you just realize are a very special place to spend your time? You see, in hanging the banners on our building and some other building kind of repair and things that I find myself doing from time to time, I have found myself on the roof of our church. From the tower of this beautiful building, I can see our church. Because I can look over all of the Highlands neighborhoods, from Berkeley to Lohi, from Sunnyside to Lakeside. I see people walking and pushing strollers and jogging and shopping. You know, all of the things that keep our numbered avenues and alphabet streets around us so busy all the time. I look out at that Denver skyline. And I feel in my heart an invitation to go to church. But the funny thing is, when you're standing on our roof, you can't see our building. You see our church. Now, let me name that I am supported by this place. And I'm upheld by it when I'm on our roof. But the support this place gives me allows me to see the world around us. And that is where I see our church. And we have the chance, not simply in word or talk, to affirm the grace and love of God. We have the opportunity to bring life, life lived to the fullest. We have the chance to bring the promises of God to the world around us, each and every day. Because who ever heard of a saint hiding in the church? Amen.